wonder if we could turn to the book of 1 John, the first epistle of John, and chapter 1, page 1478, if you're using a Bible like mine, and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We were thinking of this verse in the past week, those of us who were away, and the simple desire I would have tonight is to spend some more time dwelling upon it. If we confess our sins, he here is God. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To understand this verse, we do have to first understand two things. First, what are our sins? And second, who is God? Let's start with the second. God, put simply, is the originator of life, the creator of this world, this universe, and of you and me. He is the one who has known you since before you were born, who knows everything about you, up even from your time of your birth till now, and for whatever time you have left upon this earth. He is holy and perfect. And above all, he is righteous. Now, what about our sins? Our sins are what have separated us from God. Isaiah chapter 59 tells us that our iniquities have separated us from God. You see, God being righteous, he can't have sin in his presence. God being perfect, he can't have that imperfection of sin in our lives with him in nearness. That's why when in the Garden of Eden, man took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there had to be a separation brought in. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, he gave him every blessing. He prepared that ground. He prepared the world. He put the animals in, the light, the plants. And then he made that garden, the Garden of Eden, and he put man in it to enjoy what he had made and to dwell with him. The Bible tells us that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. We're told that all of creation he saw was good, and when man was made, it was very good. God loved man. But man chose to go his own way. I heard something recently where someone was asking, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? Why did God put an option in there for man to sin? Because he knew man would. And the answer, which I just found very helpful, was that God, if he hadn't put the tree there, would have been giving man no choice but to follow him. So God gave man a choice, the opportunity to choose to be for him. And man chose his own way. And we might look back and think that was simply man at the time, and I'm not Adam and I'm not Eve, but each and every one of us has chosen in our own way to go our own way. And even one sin, it was only one sin in the Garden of Eden that meant that God had to separate between himself and man. that he couldn't have man in his presence, and the iniquities had to separate us from him. But it wasn't simply that we would be put out of God's presence. God's presence is the only place there is life. In God is the only place we can find it. But God couldn't simply just overlook our sins. God in his righteousness required that sin be punished. Isaiah 59 tells us it was evil in his sight that there was no punishment. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. It was when we were reading that verse, it was the word righteous there that really just struck me. How could God be righteous to forgive us our sins? God, who is righteous, who can't have sin in his presence, who in his righteousness demands that sin must be punished, how could he be righteous to forgive us our sins? The only way was for the punishment of sin, for the rightful wages of it, death, to be paid. And so, in John chapter 3, in verse 16, we have that wonderful verse spoken by the Lord himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. The only way for our punishment of sin to be answered was for it to fall upon a perfect and just and righteous one. There was nothing we could do. We're told in the Bible that in man good does not dwell. The Lord himself said, there is none good but God. If you think about it, that means that inside you and me, there is not a single thing that is good. Maybe you might think I've been kind to someone. I helped someone the other day. Those things surely give me some sort of goodness. No, we're told there is nothing good in us. We're told that our good works are as but filthy rags. Our righteousnesses are as but filthy rags. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves even the littlest bit good. And that means that without a Savior, without someone to intercede on our behalf, the only thing to do would be to partake of the rightful wages of our sins, which is death. But God, as well as being that righteous and holy and perfect God, is all loving towards you and me. And so God desired that that punishment, that rightful punishment for you and me, would fall upon another. And it wasn't like there was a long list of people to choose. There was only one. And it was one that he loved more than any other. One that he loved more than you or me. I find that so incredible that one he could love more than me, he was prepared to give that I might be saved. He was prepared to send, to suffer, to die for my sins. And how he did suffer. When you read the crucifixion story, you can just see how the Lord, what a horror it was to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. What a horror it was to him to be associated with our sins. The very thought of it. And yet he was willing to do that for you and me. We have grown up in our sins. It can seem very used to being in sin. But for the Lord, that was completely foreign. He'd never been associated with a sin in his life. He was utterly perfect. He'd walked in this world and he'd been tempted by every temptation. Every temptation had been put before him. He had not even contemplated a single one. He was perfect. And now he was going to take the punishment to be associated with each and every failing of you and I. And not just everyone in this room, but everyone who's been walks and is around in this world around us. Everyone who went before us, and everyone who comes after until the day the Lord calls us home. Sins beyond number. He was going to be associated with every single one of them. He was going to take each and every one, and he was going to pay the punishment for them by suffering on that cross and entering into death. That was his love for you and me. And now we can rejoice. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, a man who knew what it was to be a sinner, the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 1:15, faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. That was the foundation of everything that Paul held. That Christ Jesus had come into the world to save him from sin. And that is the foundation stone for you and for me. Christ Jesus came and suffered upon the cross to take away yours and my sins. And it is in that suffering, in that perfect sacrifice of his, in the completion of that work, it is finished, he cried, before he entered into death. It is in that completed work that God is satisfied in his righteousness that the question of sin has been answered. That is why God can now righteously forgive sins. Back in 1 John 1, verse 7 tells us, just the tail end, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9 tells us that God commends his love for us in that while we being still sinners, Christ died for us. Much rather, therefore, having been justified in the power of his blood, we shall be saved by him from wrath. Jesus gave everything, his blood, his life, that you and I might live. He gave it with only one thought in mind, his love for you and me. His desire that we would be saved. There was nothing good in you or me. We're told in Scripture of a man who was weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's really a little bit of a picture of each and every one of us. If we were weighed in the balances, we would be found very much wanting. There was nothing we had ever done to deserve the love of God. But that's why we often say that the love of God is revealed in Christ Jesus. It's easy to love someone when they're being nice to you, when they're doing well. But such is the love of God revealed, that when we were far from him, when we weren't seeking him, when we turned our back to him, that in his love he stretched out and gave himself that we might be free. And so, we have the gospel. Some have heard it many times, some more than others. And it's a joy to the believer to hear of what our Lord Jesus has done. But an important part of this verse that we read at the start is the very first word, if. In the Garden of Eden, as we said earlier, man had a choice whether to follow God or go his own way. And the same choice is really before each and every one of us tonight. God is offering you the gift of salvation. He's giving you the choice to accept his free offer of grace. He's not asking for you to do anything, to perform any great work or miracle. He's simply asking that you confess your sins. He's done the work. It's completed. It's simply waiting your acceptance. It's an important invitation. Because without it, the consequences are too horrible to consider. I remember hearing of somebody who felt, well, if God is truly all-loving, he'll save me anyway. There's many in this world who think that today. A helpful story I heard was of a man back in the 1860s in America. I think his name was George Wilson. He was convicted of robbery and murder. And he was sentenced, as was the time, to be hung. And the president at the time, Andrew Jackson, decided to grant George Wilson a pardon. Now, pardon, in terms of the definition of law, is not simply that you avoid the punishment. It's as though that crime never existed. It completely removes any sort of blot from the record. And when George Wilson was told of what was being offered to him, he refused it. And it created a problem because the pardon had been given. The sheet of paper that granted the pardon had been written and it had been signed. So did that mean George Wilson could actually refuse the pardon? And after the lawyers and judges considered it, they came to the conclusion that the pardon was only worth the acceptance of the one to whom it was offered. In other words, if it was not accepted, then there was no pardon. And thus, George Wilson must be hung. It's a little picture of the gospel. You and I were in the same situation, sentenced to death by the very acts of our sins. And we have, through the grace of God and through his great love for you and me, been offered a pardon. We've been offered the opportunity to have every single sin washed away. Not simply put into a dark corner, but completely removed. Nothing to ever attach us to them again. To be made completely perfect in the eyes of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But we have to accept it. If you do accept it, there is nothing that will ever separate you from it. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All who are given into the hand of the Lord, he says, I have not lost a single one of them. At the start of this time, we sung of our Lord Jesus, lingering still. He's able to save. He's righteously answered the requirements of God on the cross for yours and my sins. He's willing to save. His love for you is like no other. His love for you is beyond anything that we can imagine. And he's waiting to save. He's been waiting for as long as you would know. And his desire is that you would put your faith and trust in him. That you would accept that free offer of grace. That you would enter into the joy and peace and love of knowing Jesus as your Savior. I would earnestly desire that you would do so now. We're told that in the last chapter of the Bible, the Lord's own words, "I come quickly." He's coming very soon. The Lord's longing and desire is for all of his own to be with him, for everyone who has accepted him as Savior to be in his presence. He's willing, waiting to save, waiting. But the day will come when he will come to take all who are his home to be with him. If you have your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice in that. No matter what happens in this world, it seems very up and down and topsy-turvy, doesn't it? No matter what happens, nothing can separate us from the love of God and the wonderful promise that he is coming to take us home to be with him. If you don't know him as Savior, ask him now. I can guarantee you that his answer will be yes, and it will be immediate. He loves you more than anything else. His desire is that you might not suffer for your sins. That's why he took that punishment for you. Will you come to him? Do so now before it is too late. In the first name's sake.
Amen.